I invite you to open your Bibles now with me to Exodus chapter 18. Let's open up to Exodus chapter 18, and if you don't have your Bible with you, then you are welcome to open one of those Bibles that's in the pews there underneath your seat. I encourage you to do that as we open God's Word together. And if you're new with us this morning, perhaps it's your first time here, again, we welcome you here with us, and we are in a series where we're working our way through the book of Exodus. And this morning we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 18. So hear now the word of the Lord from Exodus chapter 18. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. And the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you'll be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your servants, for Moses, for Jethro, for the many others throughout the history of your people who have led your people. And we pray now, Lord, that these words would be impressed upon our hearts, that you would direct our lives by the wisdom and the power of your word. Let not your word this morning fall on deaf ears, Lord, but open our ears, open our hearts, open our eyes, so that we may believe and receive the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Family relationships can be complicated, can't they? Heard a lot of chuckling all of a sudden. I know that's a really controversial, shocking statement. Family relationships can be complicated, can't they? In the beginning, God created families to be characterized by love and affection and mutual support. And yet we know, you don't have to read very far in the Bible to see, that after the fall, in many cases, families became corrupted by sin, and therefore, after the fall, many families and in many situations became characterized not by love and affection and mutual support, but sometimes by anger and jealousy and brokenness. And this is true not only of blood relatives, but also of in-laws. I know, it's a shocking statement, isn't it? Think about some of the broken relationships, or I should say the strained relationships or strange relationships between people and their in-laws in the Bible. Jacob had a broken relationship with his father-in-law, Laban. If you know that story, when Jacob met Laban, he agreed to work for 7 years for his daughter, Rachel. However, on the wedding night, Laban tricked Jacob into marrying a different daughter. And you thought your in-laws were troublesome. And then after tricking her into marrying a different daughter, he made him work another 7 years for the original daughter that he wanted to marry. And then after the 14 years were up, Laban continued to try to keep Jacob in his service against his will. Not the best relationship between someone and his father-in-law. Or how about David? David had a broken relationship with his father-in-law, Saul. Now, we don't often think of Saul as David's father-in-law, but that is the reality. If you remember, Saul gave David his daughter, Michal, in marriage. So technically, Saul was David's father-in-law in that sense. However, shortly after David married her, Saul became jealous of David. He tried to kill David. And then for years, David was on the run in the wilderness from his own father-in-law. And that doesn't even end there. We could list lots of other examples. I haven't even mentioned Tamar's relationship with her father-in-law, Judah, a relationship that was so broken, it is probably too shocking to recount the details. There are lots of broken relationships in the Bible with family members, and there are even many relationships that are strained and broken between people and their in-laws or their father-in-laws. And that's why I think Exodus 18 is a very refreshing chapter in so many ways. Because in Exodus 18, what you encounter is a meeting and a relationship between a man and his father-in-law. But it's not like all those other relationships that I just described. This is a very healthy relationship. In fact, it's a very loving relationship. And in this meeting between Moses and Jethro, they not only express love for one another and care and concern for one another, but they support one another. What you have in Exodus 18 is really a family reunion of sorts. To refresh your memory, Moses had previously spent 40 years in the wilderness in Midian after he had fled Egypt. He spent 40 years in the wilderness. That is where he met Jethro and married one of Jethro's daughters during that time. But after 40 years, God called Moses to go back to Egypt to bring the people out of Egypt. And so he left Jethro at that point in time with his wife and his sons. Now, what we learn in chapter 18 here is that at some point, Moses had sent his wife and sons back to Jethro. And we don't know exactly when that happened or why that happened, but the most likely thing is that he sent them back for their own safety before all of the other events of the Exodus had taken place. And so what we have here is now Jethro is coming out into the wilderness with Moses' wife and sons to be reunited. And so as we look at this reunion, I want to look at basically two things this morning. I want to look at what Jethro heard and what Jethro saw. Because something that Jethro heard would change his life. And something that Jethro saw would change Moses' life, I would argue. So let's look at what he heard and what he saw. First of all, what did Jethro hear? Verse 1 says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for the people, for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, it appears that before Jethro even reunites with Moses, he's already heard something about the Exodus. We don't know who told him that, but it appears that he's aware that this has taken place. So he goes out into the wilderness to meet Moses with Moses' wife and sons. And if you look at verse 5, it says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. What Moses is reporting to Jethro here, what he's telling him about, is the good news of Israel's salvation. You need to remember here, even though these two men are related through marriage, Jethro was not an Israelite. Jethro was a Midianite. In fact, he's described twice as a priest of Midian, which probably means that he was a servant of one of the pagan Midianite gods. Even though Moses had lived with this man for 40 years before returning to Egypt, there is no indication that up to that point, up to the point we're at right here, Jethro had placed his faith in the God of Israel. So given all that I just told you, that's what makes what's about to happen so astounding. After Moses tells him the good news of Israel's salvation, Jethro, I want you to notice, he does three things. First of all, it says he rejoices. Verse 9 says, and Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So what Jethro recognizes is that the report he is hearing is truly good news. It is good news worth celebrating. It is good news that is worth rejoicing in. So first, he rejoices. Secondly, he believes. Verse 10 says, Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Listen to this. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. What does that imply? Previously, I didn't necessarily believe that. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because in this affair, they dealt arrogantly with the people. So for the first time, Jethro is placing his faith in the God of Israel as the God above all gods. So he rejoices, he believes, and thirdly, notice what he does, he worships. Verse 12 says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Jethro understands this is a God that's not just worthy of my faith, he is worthy of my worship and my adoration. What's happening here is the fulfillment of something that had already been foretold in Exodus. Back in chapter 9, God said to Pharaoh, he said, but for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. In other words, the Exodus, this is important, was not merely so that the Israelites would see God's power. It was so that the entire world would know and hear about this one true God and his power. God's intent was never to just save one group of people, but to save people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And what we see is that being fulfilled right here. Moses tells Jethro the good news of Israel's salvation, and he responds by believing and worshiping, which means that already, and actually this isn't the first time, but already people from other nations, people from other people groups are trusting and believing in the Lord. And I want you to just stop and think about this for a minute, because really our task is no different than Moses's. Moses had good news of salvation to share. And you and I have good news of salvation to share. And the good news that we have is not that God has delivered us from the physical land of Egypt, but that God has delivered us from our sins and that he gives that same salvation to all who trust in his Son. That is good news that we have to share. Jethro could only believe because he heard the good news from someone. And he heard the good news, notably, through his son-in-law. So let me ask you this morning, who in your family needs to hear the good news? Maybe it's your in-laws. Just saying. Who in your circle of friends needs to hear the good news of salvation? And will you be willing to share it with them? You know, Paul says in Romans, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But he also says this, Romans 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Who needs to hear the good news? Will you, like Moses, be willing to share it with them? Listen, don't be discouraged if you've tried and somebody wasn't responsive. Jethro was in a relationship with Moses. He knew Moses for 40 years. And over 40 years, actually, before he came to believe and trust in the God of Israel. That's a long time. And so don't be discouraged if someone you know or maybe that you've tried to share the good news with is not yet a believer, because their story is not over yet. And Moses' example is a reminder that we have good news to share. Moses shared the good news, Jethro heard it, and what Jethro heard changed his life. Now that brings us to the second part of the chapter, because I said I don't want to just talk about what Jethro heard, but what Jethro saw. What Jethro heard changed his life. Now what I would argue is that what he saw changed Moses' life, but in a different way. So look at verse 13 with me. It says, the next day Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God, and when they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Jethro saw something. He saw that Moses was taking too great of a burden upon himself. Moses was correct in seeing that there was a lot of work that needed to be done. That's correct. Where he was mistaken is assuming that he had to shoulder the entire burden of leadership by himself. And Jethro told him, listen, if you continue to operate this way, two things are going to happen. You're going to burn yourself out and you're going to burn the people out. Everybody's going to crash and burn. Moses, to put it simply, failed to see his own limits. Before he left Egypt, you could say he had operated as if everything was up to God. And now he was operating as if everything was up to him. Everything was dependent upon him. He was living as if he had no limits. And it's worth stopping for a moment and asking yourself this question. In what ways might you be living as if you have no limits? In what ways might you be living as if you have no limits? I talked about this in our sermon series last year, but it's important to just remind you again. Many people try to ignore their limits or try to overcome their limits, but there's a problem with that, and that basically the first problem is it's impossible. You can't overcome your limits. And not only is it impossible to overcome them, but when we try to overcome them, we are essentially resisting the way God created us. Author Kelly Capick says, "Many of us fail to understand that our limitations are a gift from God and therefore good. This produces in us the burden of trying to be something we are not and cannot be." I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. Some of you need to hear this morning. Being finite is not a sin. A lot of people, I'll put myself on the list, have been guilty at sometimes of assuming that somehow being finite is a sin. Being finite is not a sin. When we try to live as if we are infinite, we are rejecting our own nature. God created us as finite beings and declared us to be good. When we try to live as if we are infinite, listen to this, we're trying to be God. We're trying to live as if we are God and we're not God. To quote again from Kelly Capick, he says, "We need to stop asking or feeling that we should ask for God's forgiveness when we can't do everything, and we need to ask God's forgiveness for ever imagining that we could." Moses was living as if he had no limits. He was living as if everything depended upon him and upon him alone, and consequently, he was on a trajectory to destroying himself. Thankfully, Jethro gave him some life-changing advice. As I said, both of these men walked away changed, I believe. Verse 19 says this. Jethro says, "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace." Jethro gives Moses some advice here. And actually, I think in his advice, he gives Moses two biblical principles of spiritual leadership. And the first principle is that spiritual leadership must be shared. Moses had been operating as if he could shoulder the burden of spiritual leadership by himself, and he was never designed to do that. Jethro told Moses that rather than there being one spiritual leader, there should be a plurality of leadership. And the second principle is not just that spiritual leadership must be shared, but the second principle that he gives is that spiritual leaders should be godly. Notice that Jethro didn't say to Moses, "Pick names out of a hat and assign them to be leaders." He didn't say, "Find somebody who can walk and chew gum at the same time and appoint that person as leader." No, he said, go back and look. He says in verse 21, "Look for able men from all the people who fear God, who are trustworthy, and who hate a bribe." Godly people. Spiritual leaders should be godly. Now, I point this out because this is actually consistent in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The same principles of spiritual leadership which you find here in the Old Testament are reaffirmed in the New Testament. So if you look at the letters of Paul, he makes clear that churches were not designed to be led by one person, but by a group of elders. He says in his letter to Timothy, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." In other words, excuse me, that's not Timothy, Titus, I misspoke, but Titus. In other words, he's telling Titus that, "Titus, you are not to be leading any churches by yourself. No churches are meant to be led by simply one person, but spiritual leadership is intended to be shared, which is why the biblical instruction is to appoint elders in each church that would share that leadership role and responsibility. So that principle of spiritual leadership being shared is reaffirmed in the New Testament, and the principle of spiritual leadership should be godly, mature believers is also reaffirmed, because if you read just a few verses later in Titus, he goes on to say this, Titus 1, verse 7, "For an overseer," which is just another word for the elders there, "as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." So what do we see here? The church, just as Jethro's instructions to Moses, the church is to be led, not by one individual, but that spiritual leadership should be shared by a group of godly elders. In fact, many people don't know this, but the Greek word for elder is the word presbyteros, which is where we get the word Presbyterian. A Presbyterian church is simply a church that is governed and ruled by elders. And given the principles that are found in Exodus 18, we can safely conclude that Jethro was a Presbyterian. It's not really any debate. I'm here to end it today. I'm here to end it right now. You don't have to wait till you get to the New Testament. Right here, Jethro has the same principles in operation. And you all know that we are a Presbyterian congregation, and so these are the principles for leadership that we seek to implement in our church. Most of you know that our church is not governed by me. It's not governed by one person, but a group of ruling elders. And our ruling elders are not randomly chosen, but they've been nominated over the years as people who are gifted and called and qualified to serve. Another way that we try to apply these principles at Highview is in how we try to spiritually care for our people. So we're a congregation of a couple hundred people, and several years ago we talked about this in depth, and we talked about how there's no single person who can adequately spiritually care for that many people. It's just impossible. It's humanly impossible. And so one of the things we've done is we divided up all the family units in our congregation and assigned a number of family units to each of our elders to have those families be part of their shepherding group, so they continually pray for those people and regularly check in with those people to make sure that we can be shepherding them and taking care of them. And that's part of the regular responsibility of our elders, because we want to make sure that we are a church where everyone is spiritually cared for. Now, do we do that perfectly? No, we don't, because there's no perfect church, but we strive to do our best. And not only do we utilize our team of elders to do that, but we have a team of wonderful deacons who help care for the physical needs of our people and minister to those who are in need and who are hurting. The point I'm trying to make is that the church was never designed to be led by one person, and you don't even have to look very far in the Bible to discover that. You can see it right here in the wisdom that Jethro gives to Moses. In fact, I would say that churches that are led by one person are usually unhealthy churches. I'm not going to say usually. They're unhealthy churches. Because eventually that's going to lead to something crashing. The church is designed, God's people are designed to be led by a plurality of godly leaders who care for God's people. And one of the characteristics of a godly leader is that a godly leader is ready to receive advice that is good and put it into action. And that's what we see from Moses here. Verse 24, look at it with me as we look at the end of this passage. "So Moses listened." You could just read those three words and say, there is an example of a godly leader right in there. Moses listened. He could have said, "I'm not taking your advice. I've got my own way of doing things. And it's working just fine, thank you very much. I don't need help from anybody else." There are people who would respond that way. There are people who say, "I don't want anybody else telling me what to do." But what did Moses do? "So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, But any small matter they decided themselves. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. I said that when these two men had this reunion, I think that they both were changed by this reunion. What Jethro heard changed his life. And I think what he saw changed Moses' life. Jethro needed Moses' good news. And Moses needed Jethro's good wisdom. So let that be a reminder to us that we need each other. We need each other in the body of Christ. As I said, we have a message to proclaim, just like Moses. You and I have a message to proclaim, but we don't do that as isolated individuals. We do that as a community or a family of faith. You are never alone in the task of discipleship. You are never alone in following out the commands of Scripture. We do this together. We do it as a community. We do it as the family of God, led by godly people, all striving to build one another up as we seek to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that it is to be part of your family. We thank you for the people who shared the good news with us. And Lord, we are reminded in this story that Moses shared the good news with his father-in-law, and we can probably think back in our lives to the people who've shared the good news with us, which is why we're sitting here today. So Lord, help us to see. Would you show us, Lord, who it is that you're calling us now to share the good news with? Lord, as we do this, we pray that you would strengthen us. We pray that you would strengthen each of us as individual believers, and we pray that you would strengthen your church. I thank you for the godly people that you've placed in our midst. Thank you for our elders and our deacons, Lord. Thank you for our trustees. Thank you for all of the people in various positions of leadership at Highview who help to continually build us up, to lead us, to direct us, to hold us accountable, and to make sure that we are honoring you as a community. Lord, forgive us for the ways in which we fall short, for we know there are many ways in which we fall short. Forgive us for those ways, and Lord, help us to correct any ways that we are in error. And we pray that you'd continue to conform us, not just as individuals, but as a whole congregation, so that we would look more like Jesus every single day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.